Well, good morning to all of you. It definitely has been encouraging to be here. And I was thinking about the rousing hymn that we just sang, Onward Christian Soldiers, and it kind of a military theme that maybe we can or cannot identify with, but just the confidence in some of the lyrics about Christ, who he is, what he's done, the dependence that we can have on him for everything that we face in life. And I want to acknowledge that before I launch into the sermon today. Because this morning I'm speaking from a place of deep soul searching. I'm looking for answers that, as of yet, I feel like I haven't fully found. I have questions I'm still trying to form, thoughts that don't quite want to arrange themselves in an orderly fashion. I have burdens that I'm trying to bring to God and allow Him to carry, but this thing of releasing from my shoulders, letting Him take them, I'm not always sure how to navigate. I have questions like, I wonder if he will take care of them for me. Will he be faithful like he has promised? Will God actually answer my prayers? Will he meet me in my need and bring resolution to what seems like impossible situations? And will I be able to wait? Will I be able to wait for his answer in his time? Have you ever wondered what God is up to in your life? Sometimes we think, surely there's something for me to learn in what I'm experiencing. Surely there is some way he wants me to grow. And adversity can be a teacher. I know that in my head. But submitting ourselves to the painful process of becoming better, the painful process, the exercise in patience, I should say, of listening and waiting, of speaking when we want to turn away, or on the conversely, of keeping our mouth sealed when we want to lash out, of learning to lean harder on God, less on ourselves, this journey is not easy for any of us. At the same time, we know that God is with us. I know this might sound unnerving coming from one of your ministers, but I want to be honest with you that today I am in this soul struggle. And in a lot of ways, it's been wearing me down, but at the same time, drawing me closer to the Lord. This has been showing me more of myself and where God wants to refine me, where he wants to bring me closer to him. It's been showing me more of myself, where he wants to turn my selfishness and pride into humility and grace. And at first thought, you may or may not be able to identify with all the things I've just said. And is that actually a reality for us? But probably all of us have found ourselves in a place of sorrow or uncertainty, a place of pain or suffering. We live with the uncertainty of major decisions. Probably I'll remember a time where you had a big decision to make, and this, you pray for clarity, you pray for certainty in what decisions should be made, and yet the muddle remains. The questions become more complicated, and the issues less clear. You may be able to identify with struggling with severe temptation. You pray, fast, discipline, but wonder why the temptation does not go away. Why is this still a struggle after so many years of walking with the Lord? You may have relational difficulty with people that are close to you, and you wonder, why is it so hard to get along? Why do we get irritated over such petty things? Why don't they change? We wonder if the problem is mostly us or mostly them. And we long to work together in harmony and long for the beauty of flourishing, deep, and meaningful relationships. Often, we're a study in contrast because we want closeness and yet in the same moment find ourselves pushing others away. We may live out of personal discouragement or depression and wonder why God doesn't seem to help us out of our darkness. Sometimes it's because we're on the path of repentance and remorse for our sin. And we come to God praying with the publican, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And in that prayer, we long for God's reassurance that we are forgiven and that we are still his child. Maybe you can identify with some of these things. Maybe you have prayed and felt like you weren't getting a response. Maybe you've prayed with tears. You've cried and your pillow is wet. You want God to reach down to fix your problems. Or maybe you want just reassurance that he's with you. Or maybe you've prayed wishing you could cry, but your heart felt dry, hard, and unfeeling. And you wonder if it's even possible for God to breathe into you the breath of life. To breathe back into you what was once that joyful, that radiant spirit that was peaceful, that gave grace, that ministered to others. Today I want to look at the process of lament, and I want to do that through the words of several psalms. And the title of the sermon today is When God Doesn't Answer. Of course, that title, if we're thinking, begs another question. Is it really true that God does not answer? Does God really not answer? I'd like to let the words of the psalmist help us sort through this question. I'd like you to look at Psalm 13. Psalm 13, a psalm of lament and a psalm of David. Psalm 13. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. I'd like to look at this psalm, work down through it, and just see the basic structure of lament. And I think by looking at this, we can learn something of the process that God wants us to engage in order to grow through difficulty. Notice the questions. Five rhetorical questions. How long? How long? The repetition emphasizes the intensity and the urgency of this situation. Notice the emotions that David brings to this. He's forgotten. He feels forsaken. I mean, these are things that he feels, and he feels strongly about them because he's writing about it in very urgent, tangible terms. Forsaken, unnoticed, God's hiding from him. Again, that's how he feels. He feels like he is in sorrow daily. This is something that just is with him. He can't get away from it. His enemies, people are looking against him in disdain. He's even fearful of death. He says, "Lest I sleep the sleep of death." And then he cries out to God. So, cry out to God. He is hopeful for salvation from this death that he fears. He's hopeful for salvation from his enemies. And then he expresses this trust in God, a choice to believe even when feelings are contradictory. It's a choice to sing even when the song is in a minor key. Thank God for minors. Well, life is not one continuous lament, thank God. But there are seasons, and all of us have them, while it's not one continuous lament for God's children, it is a process that God wants us to engage in so that we can grow better rather than bitter through the difficulties that we face. And it's interesting that more than a third of the Psalms are actually Psalms of lament. Jesus spoke from one of these Psalms, actually several of them, but one in particular. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? What a thing for the Son of God to feel settle on him as he was hanging on the cross. He took this song of lament, personalized it for him, describing the situation, describing the feeling that he had as he was dying. Psalm 22. Here's a kind of a compiled definition of lament. Lament is a passionate, sometimes audible expression of grief, sorrow, or deep regret. It frequently manifests as a mournful poem, song, or prayer. As a verb, it means to mourn deeply or feel intense disappointment over a loss or misfortune. In a biblical sense, lament is more than simply crying and complaining about our grief or difficulty or bad things that have happened to us. It's more than just being bitter. It's not that, actually. It is a purposeful way to acknowledge the difficulty, to acknowledge the confusion, to acknowledge the sorrow, to acknowledge the pain that we are experiencing while moving towards a place of trust in God, even though we don't know the outcome. It's choosing to move towards God in faith and trust, even when we can't feel or see him. It's choosing to love him rather than resist his call and try to continue in our own strength. It's choosing to follow him even if we don't know exactly where he's going. And it's choosing to give up even when we don't know what that giving up will cost us. There are many reasons that we find ourselves in seasons of lament. It can be seasons of grief, loss for a loved one, unrealized potential, grieving for lost opportunities, grieving for our glaring limitations, the loss of relationships, just deep disappointment over various things. It can be anger and resentment. We can be lamenting in grief. We can lament for suffering. Many people have faced terminal illness, a life as an invalid. Many people have experienced chronic pain. Suffering is often reason we find ourselves in lament. There can be trauma, traumatic things that happen. Today's world is full of this. Children and people seeing and experiencing things that they should never have to experience. Suffering. There is sin. Our own sin and the sin in the people around us, the sin that we see in the world. And it can be regret for sin. Repentance actually has this idea of remorse for our sin, but it's more than that. It's turning around, making a choice to move away from it. But there is a regret. There's a remorse that comes with sin. There's the devastation that comes with sin. There's consequences that come with sin. There are wounds, personal, and they're deep. And they can be in the people that we relate to as well. And so in relating to people who are living in sin or who have sinned in very deep ways, we can take on some of that wound, some of that devastation. We can empathize with them in that regret. We live in this world of sin, and we all interact with the sin in the world, and we lament the devastation it has caused. Kind of connected to this is I'd like to unpack the wounded part of things a little bit. There's so much where we have, so much that happens in the world that causes us to be wounded, not only physically, although that's certainly a part of it, but it's also emotionally or mentally. It's kind of hard to separate out all those parts of who we are created in God's image, but impacted by the fall. But these wounds run deep. And at their heart, they are often connected deeply or directly to pride, our own pride, our own selfishness. If we actually think down below the surface and try to understand our motivations and try to understand why we're frustrated, why we're hurt, why we're feeling the way we are, often we find ourselves digging down and finally finding that root of pride or selfishness. It's a wound of the heart. It's a wound that penetrates our soul. We lament the wounds of sin, the wounds of our sin, the wounds of us, of those who have sinned against us. And there's another component, and I just want to call it waiting. In a perfect world, I don't think we'd have to wait for things. Think in the Garden of Eden, God was ever present. All the desires of Adam and Eve were met. They relished in his presence and who he was, what he had created for them, and who they were. But today, we wait. And we often, in that waiting, feel these things. We feel a loss of control because we can't have it now when we want it. So we feel out of control. We feel like we are losing that ability to say, I want it and I want it now. And therefore, we respond in many different ways. We respond in anxiety. I can't have it. I wish I could have it. Why can't I have it? I must have it. And there's this anxiety, just this thing that builds in us where we are anxious because we can't have, can't control, can't put in place the things we want. Some people respond in anger. And I'm taking some of this from Mark Vrogroff, I think is how you pronounce his name, in a podcast that he had talking about waiting and waiting on the Lord, patience. Some people respond in anger. And I can identify with this. I grew up thinking I didn't really have a temper, although looking back, I certainly did and still do. I can get mad. And none of you want to see it. You know, and we've talked about this before. I think I preached a sermon on anger one time. I felt the need for it. Anger at its root, I mean, it's not a bad thing. There are things that we should get angry about. We should. It's an emotion. But God asks us to bring that anger, to submit that anger to his control. Anger in our own hands wants to take control. Anger in our own hands wants to force people to do what we think they should do. It wants to work out a situation to a positive outcome. It wants to take control, manipulate, move places, move things into places that they should be and work things out. So anger in our own carnality becomes something to give us control. So on one hand, anxiety, wishing we had control. Another, anger, trying to grasp for control. And another one is apathy. I don't know if I've found myself in this position that much, although I could see after I was mad long enough or anxious long enough to eventually become apathetic. In other words, not caring. So finally, if I can't control it, I can't make it happen, then all right, I don't care. I don't care what happens. I don't care what happens to me, to you, to anybody else. And we can move into that frame of mind. And it's a way to get out of this thing of waiting. As we understand, as we feel those emotions, and we understand that they're not being submitted to God, we lament. That brings us to lament. In the book, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, Discovering the Grace of Lament, Mark Vrogrop describes lament this way. He says, lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. And I've found that to be true. There are several steps that could be outlined for this process of lament. And this process often takes time. It's not this quick little prayer we send to God that everything will go the way we want to and suddenly it's all right with the world. It's not that. Lament is engaging on a process and being committed to it for the long haul. It takes time. It takes time away from other distractions. It takes time by yourself. It takes time away from work. It's more about learning from God, understanding who he is, and finding our only hope in him. And I've taken some things from various sources, but a lot of this is just pulling from looking at the Psalms as models. I'd like to give you several things that laments are characterized by. This could be said different ways. But first of all, it addresses God. So a lament says or calls on God. And this is different. A difference between a Christian and an atheist. An atheist is not going to call on God if he truly is an atheist. He's not going to see God as an answer. He's not going to call on God. He may defy God. So a Christian calls on God and by that very call recognizes that God is the answer. Now, I may not be feeling like I'm hearing from God. I may feel like God is very far away and I can't really sense that he's near. I may question things that God has said. I may not understand what he's up to. I may have intense frustration. But in all of that, I am calling on God because I know he is the one. He's the one to go to. So it addresses God. Number two, it's honest with the complaint. Now, complaining, I grew up understanding that complaining is not virtuous. And I still believe that. Complaining children, complaining adults, neither one are very pretty and not the kind of person you want to be around. How many of you love to be around a complainer? All our hands are down. But with our conversations to God, we need to acknowledge the complaint. And I'm saying that especially for those of us who tend to gloss over the difficulties in our life. We tend to ignore that they even exist. Or maybe we're moving too fast to even realize that they are inside. Until one day, something blows up, we get, you know, run into a catastrophe and suddenly realize there was more under the surface than we thought. This is for us to be honest that there is a problem, there is a complaint, there is a something that's not right with the world, and we're bringing it to God. It's not ungodly to clearly express to God what we are feeling. In fact, God, Paul says, is our Abba Father, or he's our daddy. And I don't know what your experience has been with your daddy, but if your daddy is someone that you could come to, confide in, he was a protector, he was someone that could look out for you, give you guidance and direction, protection, that's the kind of daddy we're talking about. And God is that father to us. And he wants to hear, he wants us to express our difficulty, our suffering, our pain, and our loss and disappointment. And because we are sons, Paul says in Galatians 4:6, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Interesting. Who has sent that? Well, God himself has sent that ability. He sent that cry into your heart to reach out to him. No man comes to the Father except the Father draw him. And so if we have ever felt an inclination towards, if we've ever felt a desire for God to intervene in our life, that desire has been placed there by the Father himself. He knows we are mortal and that it won't always, our complaints won't always come out right. We won't always come in the right attitude. We won't always come unselfishly, understanding exactly what God has done for us and be so grateful and gracious. He knows we're mortal. We're made of dust and we have selfishness and we have pride and we have all kinds of conflicting things in our life. And we come that way. That doesn't matter. He is, he's just happy that we're coming. He's just happy that we're coming because he is, in fact, our Father and we are his child. To gloss over or ignore, to minimize, doesn't help us reach the redemption God wants to work in us. If we're not honest with God about how we're feeling, if we're not honest with him about the questions we have, if we're not honest with the frustrations that we encounter, if we're not willing to verbalize the loss that we are enduring, we can't fully appreciate the closeness of God coming into our grief. We can't fully appreciate the healing redemption he brings to our pain. We can't fully appreciate the love that he wants to extend to us in our unloveliness. We must see ourselves and our longings for what they are before we can submit them to God for his purification, before we can give them to him for his control. In other words, we need to admit that we've got an issue. We've got to admit that we have a problem, and it's helpful to line it out, to verbalize it, to cry it out to God, so that he can help us with it. And so we address God and we are honest with our complaint. Third thing, we ask God to act on his promises. And this is not a cranky person coming to God who is all powerful. We have a big wish list and we expect him to spit it out for us at a moment's notice. This isn't the spoiled child coming to a parent. This is moving towards an understanding of what God's will is, what that alignment is. And so we come to God, and like I said, the complaining and coming to this stage may not all happen smoothly. But we begin to read from God's word. We begin to remember things that God has promised. We begin to pray from the Psalms. We begin to read about God's working in his people's lives. While it is a prayer, God, I'm hurting, and I want you to fix it and fix it now. Sometimes in our selfishness, that's how it comes out. But as we understand who he is, how great he is, and his love for us, we begin to move beyond that to seeing more about his character and what he's trying to do in the world and how we're a part of that. And the story is bigger than us. There's much more going on here. And we understand that he has promised he will never leave us or forsake us. We ask God to act on his promises. We understand more about what his will is, and we ask him to do these things. Fourth thing, we remember God's faithfulness. We think back to times when God clearly showed himself to us, and we remind ourselves of the answers to prayer, the way God cared for us, the love he has shown us, the mercy he has on us, and the way he has sovereignly orchestrated people, places, times, events, all for his glory. Sometimes this kind of thing happens more as we look back over a period of time, rather than looking back and seeing one glorious incident after another. Although we can certainly have glorious incidents. And God moves in very dramatic ways, and I'm sure many of us could think back on that. And it's a helpful exercise to actually write those things down. But if you're not finding these glorious epiphanies, think about how God has led in the past. Think about how he has taken care of you. And that maybe there were times when you felt like he hadn't taken care of you. That's a lament. And yet, in that, what redemption has been brought? You know, and we go back over our lives and can see some of these things from God's point of view. Finally, we express trust in God. God wants us to reach out to him in faith, and he wants us to believe that he is close, that he is with us, that he understands our situation, and that he will fulfill or complete the work he has begun in us or in another one of God's children. That's Philippians 1:6. He wants us to reach out in faith, and he wants us to be confident in him, less confident in ourselves. He wants us to long for him rather than longing for the good things he can give us. And he wants us to be more concerned about growing in grace than being able to eloquently put on a graceful presentation. He wants us to be more concerned about the work he's doing in us than the work we are doing for him. What is God teaching me? Might be a question we ask. Am I taking time to listen to God's voice? What does God want to show me about myself? How does God want me to grow? And am I willing to engage in the process? I'd like to look at Psalm 77. Psalm 77. It's another lament. This one by the psalmist Asaph, or it's attributed to Asaph. And I want you to look at the structure. I'm not going to read all of this, but I'd like us to look down through it. It says, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. Here we have this cry out to God, recognition that God heard him. But he goes on then. He talks about, I sought the Lord. It's in the night. He didn't cease. His soul refused to be comforted. There wasn't resolution. It didn't make sense. There wasn't a way forward. There was not clarity in the chaos. He remembered God. He was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. This is language. This is language of a severely troubled person. Severely troubled person. Verse 4. Speaking to God, you held mine eyes waking. In other words, you held my eyes open. He's blaming God. You kept me awake. All these thoughts kept me awake. I'm so troubled I cannot talk about it. You ever felt that? Can't talk about this. It's too deep, too close, too intimate. Verse 5, he considered the days of old. He's remembering now. This is good progress here. The years of ancient time, I call to remembrance my song in the night. So he's remembering back, but it's not yet a redemptive kind of remembering. He's remembering with regret. This is a song he used to have. Remember my old self. I used to be happy. I used to be joyful. I used to rejoice in the Lord, and I would sing about this. That's not what the situation is now. I remember this song. I remember those days. But now he feels like he's cast off. And is God going to do it forever? Is there no grace for me? Is there nothing left to bring me back to those days? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Verse 8. Is his mercy clean gone forever? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he, in anger, shut up his tender mercies? That's despair. And I want to say that if that is the place that we're in, it's okay to recognize that. It's okay to say that that's me. And God's not scared of that. He's created us. He knows what's going on. He knows the conflicting ideas in our heads. He knows exactly what we're struggling with. God is never surprised by our muddled issues, conflicting feelings, our confusion. Things are clear to him. He knows who we are, and he is looking on, wanting to help us. In verse 10, we have the psalmist pivoting. He says, this is my infirmity. He clearly states, this is who I am, this is how I feel, this is what the world looks like to me. But, and that's the pivotal word, he says, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. I will remember the wonders of old. I will meditate on your work. I will talk of your doings, of how you were in the sanctuary, the wonders you've done, your strength, your redemptive arm, the waters were under your control, how the clouds operated at your command, the thunder. For a Jew, they're thinking back to Mount Sinai, the thunder, the lightning, the very voice of God came down in the middle of the people. The sea did what God told it to do. I don't know how many of you have been to the beach recently, but can you imagine those powerful waves being held back? I mean, we're talking about catastrophic force that's completely under God's control. And can't he bring our lives under control? Can't he meet us where we're at? What is happening here is this psalmist is choosing, is making a conscious decision to believe, even though even though there doesn't seem to be a reason to. Even though life is out of control. Even though there's been incredible loss. Even though he's in despair. He has choosing to believe. Isaiah says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you walk through the fires, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord. This process of choosing is not a quick decision. In fact, it can be prefaced by days, weeks, maybe months or more of wrestling, intense wrestling. Of tears, sleepless nights, of crying out to God, of complaining and self-justification. It may come after pushing God away for a time, but as Job says, joy comes in the morning. The Lord in his mercy continues to seek us, continues to call us, continues to stand beside us, even when we declare he's not there. The African-American spiritual, There Is a Balm in Gilead, speaks of the redemption that comes to the upturned soul of a burdened Christian. First published in 1907, this gospel folk song takes its message from Jeremiah 8:22. And it's a question there. It says that Prophet Jeremiah is saying, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has the health of the daughter of my people not been restored? See, the land of Gilead was this eastern territory east of Jordan. It was known for its healing remedies. Here Jeremiah is bemoaning that while this land of Gilead is known for its healing qualities, a place of healing, the spiritual health of Israel is not being restored. And this song takes the question and turns it into an exclamation and says, there is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. But back to Psalm 77. God is bringing to mind the things he has done in the past. And we can remind ourselves by looking at Scripture and hearing once again the stories of those from the past who have lived in difficult times with sorrow, grief, and confusion, and yet have chosen to believe. Think of the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. Abel, Enoch, Abraham, Noah. They were waiting. They didn't understand the future. They chose to believe. Psalm 42, as the heart pants after the water brooks, so my heart pants after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say to me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Psalm 27, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes into the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forever more. Could we stand, please? And I'd like to close with a prayer. It's been written by Douglas McKelvey. And this is a prayer that we can adopt if we are coming to God in lament. Lord Christ, I sympathize with that anguished woman on the path to Capernaum who sought you through the press of the crowd and, glimpsing you, stretched forth her hand if only to graze the folds of your garment. Let me touch your same quickening power now, O Lord, amidst this teeming throng of oppressive thoughts, debilitating dread, and disorienting brain chemistry. Let me sense you near, wading into the very place of my pain and confusion. Let me reach out and brush your hem, feeling your healing peace again flowing into me, and knowing myself well seen and known and loved by you. Do not pass me by, O Christ. I'd like to pause just a moment and give us an opportunity to bring to God whatever is on your heart and on your mind this morning. And we can trust him with these things. And he can give us the ability to cry out to him and actually choose to believe. The Lord's given us the gift of his church too. And I didn't talk much about that, but God gives fathers, mothers, sisters, brothers, friends, brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ, to help us to sort these things out. And it's a gift he's given us. Father, we present all these things to you, and we ask that you in your mercy would reach us where we are, and that you would take us a step forward for your honor and glory. In the name of Jesus, amen.